Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Zion Church. Two Sundays in a row with you guys. I love it. Love being here. God's blessings on your worship as we prepare to close out the season of Lent with this, the fifth Sunday, moving towards Holy Week. Please join in singing our opening hymn, number 576. Please stand for confession and absolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like the streams in the Negev.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God,
by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for our scripture readings. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the children may come forward for the children's sermon. Good morning. Oh, you're always dressed so sparkly. Dress. So I was wondering, have you, either of you, ever let a friend borrow something? Mm-hmm. Yeah? What kind of things do you let your friends borrow?
I normally let my friend, I kind of don't remember.
You kind of don't remember? Was it like a toy?
No.
No, you don't let your friends borrow? That's probably smart. You don't let your friend borrow, yeah. Remember when I was a kid, we would let our friend, you know, we would borrow each other's toys, maybe video games. And now that I'm old, we borrow boring stuff like snowblowers and hedge trimmers. Yeah. So if you let somebody borrow something, let's say something that you liked a lot, right? Like your favorite toy or something. How would you want them to treat that?
Good.
You wouldn't give it to them? Well, that's fair. Yeah, but if you did let them borrow it, you'd want them to treat it well, right? Would you want them to break it?
No.
Would you want them to lose it? No, you'd want to take, and just like if you were borrowing something from a friend, you would want, you know, they would want you to treat it well and to take good care of it. Well, in our reading today, Jesus tells a story, one of these, a parable that he likes to tell. about a man who lets a group of people borrow not just a favorite toy or something like that, but his whole house. And they don't treat it very well. They don't treat it very well at all. They don't do the things they're supposed to do. They treat the people he sends to meet them. They treat them poorly. They even kill his son. They're not very nice people, are they? No, they're not. No. Does God ever give things to us for us to use? Like what? What does God give to us? Food. Okay. Yep.
Oh, one thing I remember when we let someone buy.
What?
We let someone buy our house because we were gone.
Oh yeah.
Kate, she was taking care of our dog.
Oh, she was dog sitting for you. Yeah, that's an important job, isn't it? You need to make sure your dog's taken care of. Yeah, oh, even English Mastiff. Those are fun dogs. Yeah.
It drools.
Yeah, dogs do that. Yep. So what else has God given for us to use? How about our houses?
Fridge.
Your fridge? Yep. Does God give us families?
Yeah.
He gives other people.
And
your video games, yeah. Do we always take the best care of the things that God gives to us? Yes, no. Do we always do the things we're supposed to do? We always take the best care. Do we always treat the people he gives to us very well? We ever get mad at them?
Yeah.
Yeah, we ever say things we shouldn't?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Does God get mad at us or punish us when that happens?
No.
No, why not?
You don't have to pray to say, I'm sorry that I did something wrong.
Yeah, because he gave us the best thing in the world, better than our houses or even our video games. What's the best gift that God gave to us?
The world.
Though even better than that.
Heaven?
I call this my students at school, I call this the Sunday school answer, because it's the answer to everything during Sunday school. Jesus.
Jesus,
that's right, yeah. He gave us Jesus. What did Jesus do for us?
He died on the cross,
right, for our sins, so that when we don't do the things that God wants us to do, we're not punished, but we're forgiven, right? That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Do you guys know what next Sunday is?
Palm Sunday.
It's Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after that?
Easter,
right? So we're about to go into the time of the church here where we think a lot, we talk a lot about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and maybe when we go home, we give our mom and dad our grandparents an extra hug, and we try to take extra good things of the Lord, extra good care of the things the Lord's given to us, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
For the wonderful gifts that you give to us.
For the wonderful gifts that you give us.
Especially the gift of your Son, Jesus.
Especially the gift of your Son, Jesus.
In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
Okay,
thank you. You guys go back to your seat. We sing together our sermon hymn number 430.
Oh, who am I that for my sin?
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever rented a house or an apartment, you know that one of the nice things is you don't really have to do anything. I never spent a whole lot of time at Home Depot when I was a renter because the landlord took care of everything that came up as part of the lease agreement. You know, you can imagine a place called the Apartment Depot. It's basically just a bunch of guys hanging around drinking coffee, happy they don't have to fix anything. There's certainly downsides, you know, to being a renter, but that is certainly an upside. It's not your building. You have no real vested interest in it. And so even if something happens and you lose your security deposit, I mean, who cares? You're not really out all that much. But then on the other side of the coin, imagine that you are the landlord. Imagine that someone else is living in the house that you own and you're responsible for every fix and repair, even though you're not the one who's living there. I've never been a landlord, nor do I intend to be. You know, the whole thing sounds like a giant headache. When I was on active duty, I knew several individuals who owned multiple rental properties in other places that they'd been stationed, and I never understood how they kept everything straight or all the legalese that would be required to protect themselves in the case that, heaven forbid, they ended up with a tenant who seemed intent on destroying what they, the property owner, had built. In other words, you can rent a house, but I don't think you can rent a home. A home requires that you have a lot of skin in the game, both financially as well as in terms of your labor and your sweat. And you know, when something breaks in my house, I do my best to fix it myself when I can. One, because it's cheaper, but more so because I get a great sense of pride in being able to do that. After all, this isn't just a house. This is my house. A place where my wife and children live, the place where we celebrate Christmases and birthdays, the place I miss greatly when I'm away from it, and where I can retreat to at the end of a long day in order to get some much-needed rest. You look at a home differently when it's yours. You tend to treat it better and more carefully because at the end of the day, it's a reflection of the things that you love and value. I love and I value my family, and so I want the house they live in to be dry, warm, and safe. Notice I didn't say clean because I have four kids. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus describes a landlord who owned a vineyard and, after leasing it to tenants, goes away into another country. I'm assuming the tenants were expected not merely to, you know, live in the house, but also to operate the vineyard and ensure it would continue to bear fruit. Because the man sends back a servant to collect a sample of the fruit, presumably, so that the landlord, the master, can see how faithful the tenants have been in their duties. However, not only do the tenants not give any fruit to the servant, they beat him before they send him away. They do likewise to the next servant and to the next. I don't know why they do this. I mean, we know that their ultimate goal was to steal the vineyard outright from the landowner, but my guess would be that the tenants had not been faithful tenders of the vineyard, and that there was likely either no fruit at all to give, or else the fruit that had grown was bad due to their negligence. In either case, the owner of the house would have been well within his rights to expel them all then and there, but he is a kind-hearted man and patient and decides to give them another chance. He decides to send them his own beloved son, hoping that his own flesh and blood would receive better treatment from the tenants than his servants had. Alas, this hope is in vain. The tenants, they see the son coming, and rather than trembling at the fact that their wickedness has caused their master to send his own son on a servant's errand, they conspire to kill him and take his inheritance for themselves. Their actions from start to finish are depraved in every sense of the word. They treat the members of the master's household badly. They attempt to steal his property, and they murder his son. Forget about just being evicted. These men now deserve the death penalty. To be punished with the sword because of the innocent blood spilt in the name of their covetousness and their greed. At least that's the way Jesus tells it. Jesus says, the master will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, what's surprising is that those who are listening to Jesus tell this parable seem astonished that the master would do such a thing. They cry out, "Surely not," as Jesus describes the punishment about to be meted out on these worthless and murderous tenants. I mean, why should they be so surprised? What did they think would happen? What would they do if they were in the master's shoes? The reason they seem so surprised at the master's wrath, despite it being completely justified, is because they clearly perceive that Jesus is talking about them. They are the unfaithful and wicked tenants. Those who have ignored and abused the servants that their master has sent to them. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter 13, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem, crying, "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And indeed, that is exactly how the Israelites had treated the prophets who had come to proclaim the word of God, to prepare the way for the coming of his son, to get an account of the fruit that had been produced by God's people, only to find that they had begun worshiping other gods and living wickedly. While many of those outside the nation of Israel, such as the Ninevites, had repented and received mercy and grace, Jesus didn't just pull the example of a vineyard out of thin air. Isaiah had used a similar analogy for a similar purpose. In Isaiah chapter 5, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. The briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, that they rain no rain upon it." In Jesus' parable, the unfaithful Israelites are the keepers of the vineyard. In Isaiah, they are the vineyard itself, but the point is much the same regardless. God did everything he should and could have done, and yet finds himself without the fruit of his labor. The tenants in Jesus' parable, they didn't build the vineyard, they didn't plant the vines, they didn't put up the fences, they didn't lay the foundation of the house in which they ate and slept. Someone else had done all that work. And all they had to do was to show up and to tend to what had already been done. But no, their evil desires caused the vineyard to fall into disrepair, into chaos, and in the end, their master's son lay dead at their feet. They likely thought they could do a better job than the master had done, that they could make the buildings taller and more spacious and the fields better and more fertile. Yet in the end, they ruined everything and even brought themselves to ruin. They tried to take over the house while rejecting the cornerstone upon which the house had been built, just as Jesus promises. And they found themselves stumbling over it and crushed by its weight. Again, the Jews know that Jesus is talking about them. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests immediately send spies to join the crowd, seeking to find an excuse to bring him up on charges and put him to death. That this man might be their master's son never crosses their mind, and in their anger at Jesus' parable, they ensure that everything Jesus talks about will come to pass. Very soon, they'll drag him in front of the high priest, in front of Herod and Pilate. They'll ensure that this son is put to death and so incur the wrath of the Father who sent him. And just as Isaiah prophesies, the vineyard will be torn down as the city of Jerusalem will fall to the Romans and the temple will be destroyed brick by brick, never to be rebuilt. And the Jews themselves scattered, while those among them who remained faithful will share in the inheritance with others, with those outside of Israel, the Gentiles who will be grafted into the promise through the preaching of the gospel. You are those to whom the gospel has been preached, who have been given the vineyard that earlier had been treated so poorly, who haven't rejected the cornerstone, who've been brought into the temple built upon that foundation. But this doesn't mean that you can become complacent. After all, the parable of warning that Jesus tells here doesn't just apply to those listening to him in first century Jerusalem. That's his original primary audience, but it applies to everyone who hears his words, including you and me. We are, as St. Paul admonishes us, to bear good fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance, all the while treating the Lord's Son with the same honor due to his Father. As the season of Lent comes to a close and we prepare to enter Holy Week, let us continue on in this time of repentance, knowing that even though we were not personally in the crowd calling for his crucifixion on Good Friday, his blood is still on our hands because it is our sin that condemned him to die. His blood is on us and on our children. But in God's grace and mercy, that is not a condemnation or a punishment, but it's rather a recognition of grace, because his blood is on us and on our children. And we prepare to receive that blood and his body at the altar in a way that doesn't end in punishment, but in our forgiveness. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand now for the offertory.
Lord, have mercy.
For courage, that God would deliver us from fear, give us boldness to confess his saving truth, and assure us of deliverance in time of trouble. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For pastors, that they would be faithful in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. And for the church, that we would receive these gifts in thankfulness that Christ was rejected by sinners, so that we may be welcomed into his kingdom. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For parents, that God would bless them with every good gift to teach their children that salvation and life is theirs in Christ. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For civil authorities, that God would strengthen them to discourage evil and encourage good, and that he would keep us ever mindful that it is he who shields us and lifts our heads. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Alice, Margaret, Vernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryson, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Holly, Betty, Leo, Marisol, and the family of Charlotte Rosebrough, and all who suffer in our midst. That our Heavenly Father would remind them continually of his benefits, forgive all their iniquities, heal all their diseases, and crown them with steadfast love. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For repentant hearts, that we may abandon all confidence in our flesh, counting all other gains as loss, and so receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all the faithful, that we may count all things as loss except Christ and him crucified, and be drawn to him through word and sacrament, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. O Lord, in baptism you have shared Christ's sufferings, death, and resurrection with us, that we might be raised from the dead. Preserve us from taking his sacrifice for granted. Encourage us to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, until we attain the resurrection from the dead. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and sound, you tarry, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna.
On those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Body of Christ. Take and eat the body of Christ. We stand and speak the Nunc Dimittis together. Lord,
now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations, and to the glory of your people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through that same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
We sing our closing hymn, number 918.